condemned. You know shame at the sound of your great name.
Isn't that a good song? It's powerful. A few weeks ago I went away on a retreat in California, 4 days, 10 sessions, really powerful retreat. But the thing that made the most impact or transformation in my life wasn't any of the sessions or any of the material that was covered. It was a question that the speaker asked right at the beginning, and then the prayer that question generated in my heart. The speaker began with noting that many people came to Jesus with obvious requests. The blind would come, and what were they seeking? Then the lame would come, what were they seeking? to walk. But Jesus would often, before they even had a chance to ask, I want to see, would you give me sight? Jesus would often speak first, and he would say, what is it that you want? And it's interesting because Jesus is not stupid. You know, a person's blind and they're coming to him. He knows what they want. And so he's always asking, what is it that you want? What is it that you want? And the speaker pointed out that it was as though Jesus was asking, what is it that you really want? There's something more important than sight. There's something more important than to be able to walk. Something that I can offer you that's more significant than that. And I ask you that same question this morning. What is it that you want? The speaker asked us to envision Jesus walking up to us and looking us in the eye and saying, what is it that you want? What rises up in your heart when you envision Jesus saying that to you this morning? What do you really want? What do you want from him? What do you want me to do for you? My mind, in the silence of that question, went to things like making my life easier. I want my house to get done quickly. I want some things with friendship, some things financially to happen. But then I look deeper. What do I really want? And what rose up in me was, I want to love you. No, I want to be in love with you, God. It had been a long time since I felt in love with God. I mean, I can obey and do the right things, but I want butterflies when I think of you. I want tears when I think of you. I want my heart to be absolutely enthralled with who you are, and I cannot make that happen on my own power. I need you to do it. And so I entreated him. I envisioned it, and then I said, would you do whatever you have to do, God, to make me fall in love with you? And then my way of entering in was I got my phone out and I went to an app called Pandora and I typed in worship and I made a worship radio station. And then I found a Jesus culture. I picked a favorite group that I've enjoyed, Jesus culture radio station. And then it got even better. Not that every song is Jesus culture, but, and then Hillsong, and I started making these radio stations, and I plugged these into my ears. And it was as though the kingdom of God transferred through this wire into my heart through this personal worship I was experiencing. I was as often as I could, going to God in personal worship and trying to lift him up. And like that song that we just high and lifted up, and I started to feel his presence more. I started to see his beauty more, and I feel 3 months, there are 3 weeks have gone by, and I feel like I'm in love. It's as though he answered my prayer. the mechanism, the thing that got me there was that envisioning, entreating him, but then the entering in, the primary conduit has been personal worship. We've been talking about bringing the kingdom of God into our internal world, experiencing the kingdom of God as it was meant to be enjoyed in our internal world, your self-view, your identity. This is a kind of a weird picture that we found. You know, Jesus said the kingdom of God is within you. And the idea is to let it out. But it's hidden. Jesus said it's like a treasure hidden in the field. You have to find it. It's not easy to find the kingdom. But if you seek it, I seek ye first what? The kingdom. You will find it. And then it pours out of you. We've been talking about bringing the kingdom to your internal world. And there's nothing quite as powerful as a way to do that in your internal world than personal worship. There's nothing quite as powerful to bring the kingdom of God into your internal world than personal worship. And then you know what happens? When you bring the kingdom of God, you start to awaken to the kingdom of God in your internal world and you fall in love with God. Guess where it goes next? Out. You will experience the kingdom of God no more powerfully than you can find him through this tool. This is the highway to tasting the kingdom of God. And then it's individual, but then it's corporate. We will never experience the kingdom of God as powerfully as we could except through corporate worship. Our hearts as a group and a body fully given over to worshiping and tasting this incredible, amazing individual, Jesus Christ. As we worship him, something magical happens. His kingdom transfers in. We're not going to read the thousand verses in Scripture that tell us to sing and worship. I'm just going to look at three. Okay, we're just going to look at three. By the way, first, what's the central book in the Bible? The middle of the Bible. What's it about? Praise and worship. What book has the most chapters? Praise and worship. I think that might be significant. Also, Psalm 33:1, sing joyfully to the Lord. I think it all the way through Psalm, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord. I think singing might be actually a holy endeavor. I think singing isn't just something that we... I'm not a singer. Oh, I am a singer. I think singing actually might be a holy exercise. sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Who are the righteous and the upright? Yeah, you are. But I don't feel righteous and upright. I don't care. He says you are. His blood is enough to accomplish that in his resurrection. And it's fitting for you to do what?
Praise.
To praise him. Okay. This next one. well, first of all, we're commanded to sing and praise God. Look at this next one. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will do what? Lift up holy hands. my soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. Would you like your soul to feel satisfied? Have you ever had a good steak? Okay, I'm talking about a 16-ounce porterhouse, inch and a half thick, seared on both sides with, you know, some fried in, or braised, not fried, peppercorn, maybe some mushrooms, you know, with the side of just, you know, fried in butter asparagus spears that are still, they're not soft. You know, they still have a crunch to them.
Are we doing lobster with
them? Yes. Yeah. What would it be like for your soul to be satisfied with the richest of food? What do you need to do to have that satisfaction according to this passage? As long as I live, I will praise you. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And then this one, but you are holy, Psalm 22:3, enthroned in the praises of Israel. The word enthroned here actually literally means you dwell in. It's the enthroned, New King James translates it enthroned, but it literally says you are holy. You dwell in the praises of your people. And I think what that means is that he dwells in the praises of his people. I think he shows up. You ever see one of those movies where it's like the director's trying to create a transcendent moment, and so somebody will be looking at a landscape, and then the landscape will go like zoom in on them? You know, ever seen that? There's a Lord of the Rings moment where that happens with Frodo. It's like the road goes woo. When you really enter into personal worship, pouring your heart out, genuinely worshiping him, and you start to experience him, it's almost like that happens. There's this transcendent connection that happens, and you're brought into his presence. It's transformative. This week I asked the Lord, help me understand personal worship. And I got my pen out and I was ready for him just to kind of start downloading, speaking to me about that. So I was ready to write my journal. And here's what he said: Randy, worship me. Okay. Yeah, like, no, put on some songs and worship me. So I'm like, okay. So I put on this song, that we listened to a few minutes ago. And as it starts to roll, the lost are saved. They find their way at the sound
of your great name. All condemned feel no shame.
Can you see him?
At the sound,
see him.
Of your great name.
What's he like?
Every fear has no place at the sound.
Feel the world melt away.
Of your great name, the enemy, he has to flee.
He has to flee.
At the sound of your great name, Jesus.
Okay. So I spent some time with that song and some others like it, and then I was done. I was like, okay, Lord, what do you have to say about personal worship? Explain, help me understand it more, and how it works, and what is it about it that's so powerful? And he just said, Randy, you tell me about worship. You know, it's like, what did you just experience? Oh. Well, and I'm just going to show you what I wrote in my journal. First thing was, well, Lord, because I felt his presence. And Lord, it's like when I worshiped you just now, it's like I was in my office. It was as though Jesus entered into the office. Like I experienced him showing up in the office. And I was more aware of and feeling his presence than I was before I worshiped. And I'm like, Lord, you do inhabit the praise of your people. You really do. And then the other thing that I noticed was it leveled the mountains and brought up the valleys. The stuff that I was worried about and stressed about before I started that worship just didn't matter anymore. It was like all this stuff that it was like none of that matters. And then the last thing I wrote in my journal was, and right now I'm feeling like being with you and encountering you feels like everything. Like nothing else actually really matters to me right now. I just want to feel more of you. That's pretty good stuff. The power of worship. And then he said this, and I'm just going to read it to you. This is what I felt like he spoke to me, and you can just weigh this in your own heart. He said, Randy, worship is a single heart coming before me and giving himself to me. then crying out for me to reveal myself to Him. Randy, worship is mutual want. That's all it is. Let that soak in for a second. Randy, worship is mutual want. That's all that it is. The songs can help facilitate that, but it's mutual want that brings my kingdom. Lifting your hands, Randy, is simply a physical expression of mutual want. It's a picture of us saying, I want you, I pick me up, I need you. It's mutual want. Did you know it's mutual? It's mutual want. Jeff Hansen was telling me this week, he was like, you know, sometimes I'll grab my kids and hold them and snuggle and give them kisses and hug them and they'll, you know, wiggle away and, you know, because, you know, but sometimes they just lean in and wrap their arms back around me and they say, Dad, I love you. And he said, and when that happens, I melt. And then he said, I wonder if we affect God like that. Do you have the power to affect God like that? Oh, yeah. He's in it for Himself. He's in it for Himself. The most ready tool, the highway to bringing the kingdom of God in your internal world and into our church is personal worship and then corporate worship. And so we've been talking about envisioning Jesus wherever He went. He was always, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story can I come up with? What parable? It's like this. It's like this. It's like that. I want you to envision kingdom worship. Okay, so would you close your eyes for a second? I want you to go to just envisioning right now. Envision kingdom worship. What would it be like to be face to face with Jesus, and you freely, without any reservations, free to pour your heart out to Him and worship Him with a heart that is in love. Like I started out talking about, just in love with Him. Fully in love. Captured by Him. Nothing's holding you back. And as you do, He comes to you with mutual want. Imagine it. Envision it. How you will worship Him in heaven. Free. And then to ask you the question, is that what you're experiencing today? Is that how you worship Him now? Is that how you... Are you that free now? And then I want to just invite you to pray right now and treat Him. I want more. I want to fully worship You freely. I want more. Okay, you can look up. Jesus said something really interesting. In Luke 19, he replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. Look at that verse with me. To everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be what? Isn't that mean? Why is Jesus so mean? Given that it's the most loving being in the universe, maybe we don't understand the passage. What's the thing that Jesus is talking about that he who has has? Faith. Love, faith. Tim says desire. I think it's desire. I think it's he who is hungry for God and desires God and wants more of God, he's going to get more. And he who doesn't really want much of God, It's going to diminish. And the pull of the current is always, in this world, the pull of the current is always toward loss of desire for God. The pull of the world is always toward loss of desire for God. And the pull of the enemy is always toward loss of desire for God. And so for many, this incredible highway of worship to God's kingdom has been stolen. The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy has stolen from us all that can be had in our personal worship and in our corporate worship. BJ is going to come and share a little bit about how he's experienced that thief and it being stolen.
About a year and a half ago, I met Sky Blake, our junior high youth pastor, at a coffee joint in Monroe. And we were just talking about vision and direction for junior high ministry. And he received a phone call, and he just said, "Hey, you know, I need to take this. This is important." And so as I kind of witnessed him on the phone, I could tell that it wasn't an easy conversation, that he had received some hard news. And he actually began to tear up. And as he encouraged the person on the phone, you know, and then hung up, I asked him, I just said, you know, "Hey, what's going on?" And he told me that some very close friends of his had just lost their baby to a very late miscarriage. And even as he said it, he just burst into tears. And I remember sitting there and I was totally stunned. And while I was still trying to process my own emotions because of the hard news I just heard, I was so amazed by how Sky handled it. Because for me, I've always been a very calculated and even-keel person. Because the way that I process my emotions is that I take what I hear and then I process it and then I say, what is the appropriate response? And then I choose that response. And it's extremely rare that I react to anything emotionally. And because of that, it's given me an amazing ability to not react to the challenges of youth ministry. But when I think about it, I think at times it can be cold. And it's not as authentic as I would like to be. See, for Sky, he wasn't calculating emotions or choosing his feelings. He was just allowing the hurt to come. And he experienced it completely. And then in that moment, what he did was he's sitting there crying before me and totally broken. And he's wiping his tears away and he's looked up and said, "God is good. God is good." And I remember sitting there in that moment, I was so stunned. Because the difference was he felt the emotions and then forced them to submit to the truth. But for me, I was withholding my heart. I thought I was guarding it. I thought I was protecting it. But in reality, I wasn't allowing myself to just feel what came. Sky's heart was vulnerable and open to what came, but still submitted to the truth. And right there in that moment, when I saw that, I knew that I wanted it, that I had to have that, that the way that I was processing my emotions was a barrier. It was me putting walls between what was really going on and what I was really feeling. And as Randy was inviting us to envision the kingdom of worship, I was imagining being face to face with Jesus. And just when I'm there, like even now when I picture it, like I'm free. I'm free. I'm free to cry. I'm free to dance. I'm free to raise my hands. I'm free to jump. And I'm not hindered by any emotion. Because all that matters is Him. And I'm not determining whether or not my emotions are appropriate in the company that I'm in. Because when I imagine myself in heaven worshiping Jesus, people are all around me. But I don't care what they're doing. And I don't care that they're looking at me or if they're not. All I care about is Him. And I'm not hindered by my perceptions. The only thing that matters is whatever emotion I feel in that moment with Him. And when I envision that perfect worship scenario, I actually, to be honest, feel a little sadness. And I feel anxiousness because of the barriers that have impacted my worship experience. And my struggle to allow myself to freely express my emotions has come in between my worship of my true Savior. And that's even happened here at Adventure. I've never been a raise my hands kind of person. Right? I've always been controlled, but see, when I stop and I think and I imagine myself in the kingdom, I am. When I'm face to face with God, nothing else matters. And it's not that I always have to raise my hands. It's that it doesn't matter. I could be on my face. And I only care about what He cares about. And I only care about whatever emotion He has stirred me to experience is whatever position or of my heart and my physical body. That's the only thing that matters. When I think about it, I hate that there is a difference. I hate that what I'm envisioning is this guy who is free, and yet often what I feel is not. And I hate that the moments 9 times out of 10 that I truly am worshiping and I'm experiencing that kingdom experience here on earth are when I'm alone. And I hate that sometimes here, even at Adventure or in any corporate worship experience, that's part of that is robbed. And that's not a pressure on you. That's me. That's a barrier that I've placed. Because my struggle to allow myself to freely express my emotions has impacted my worship. And I hate that. And I know many of you guys are in a similar position. And maybe your struggle isn't with freedom of expression. But maybe it's because of a perception that's dependent on some quality of experience. Or some kind of particular corporate configuration or some style of music or even musicality itself. And for others, it's been stolen because you've been wounded by some experience that has just locked it away in your heart. And even some others of us, we've been wounded at a young age and told by the enemy to just lock it up. That to be vulnerable is foolishness. That it's better to just stay stable and not be open. Jeff Hansen told me this week that as a child, after being ridiculed, he vowed to not sing publicly again. And that vow lasted 10 years. For 10 years, he didn't sing publicly because of that lie, because of that vow. And I just think, like, is that you? Like, are you in a place like Jeff and I where our worship has been stolen? And when you envision the kingdom of God, when you envision being face to face with Jesus, who spoke the universe into existence with words, when we're face to face with Him, when you're imagining that, does your worship experience fall short of what you're envisioning? And are you too offering a half-hearted worship to God because of some vow that has said you can't sing, or because of a wound, or because of a hurt? In Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 13, it says, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me." And in the Old Testament, the Israelites would often worship by bringing, you know, by burning incense and bringing sacrifice to the temple. And that was their form of worship. But when they came half-hearted, God said to them, "This is meaningless. Like, don't just bring me stuff. Don't just go through the motions. Like, give me your whole heart. That is what I long for." This mutual want of God. He's reaching down wholeheartedly for us, begging us to reach back wholeheartedly. But I understand that for me, sometimes there's some barriers that are hurting that. And as I was praying through this, I believe the Lord said to me that preference is a meaningless sacrifice. And what I mean by that is that worship is a mutual desire to be with my King, to be in His presence. And when I allow anything to come between that, my sacrifice becomes meaningless. Any barrier, my controlled emotions are a barrier. My preference of music is a barrier. My preference of how I stand is a barrier. My fear of the people next to me is a barrier. And my need for the band to play my favorite song or even play it flawlessly is a barrier. When I envision the kingdom worship with Jesus, I don't care about any of it. All of it is gone. And the only thing I care about is seeing Him face to face. And nothing else matters. And I'm free, and I don't care what the people next to me are thinking. It doesn't matter. It all melts away, and I feel like Randy was talking about, I feel like zoomed in, and I'm just there with Him. And all I want is to dance and to laugh and to cry with my Savior. And I just think, like, how long will we let this bondage rob from that? How long? 10 years. How long have I let my bondage, how long have I let these barriers come between this worship? And so true is that, like, Jesus does inhabit the praises of His people. And how long will I let that go on? And my question for you guys is, what if freedom was available for you today? Would you want it? Would you be willing to take it? And would you be willing to push through all the wounds and all the hurts and all the fears and brokenness and just fall on His face and say, "Jesus, save me. Heal me." Psalm 147:3 says, "He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds." He is the healer. And I love Jeremiah 17:14. He says, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me and I will be saved, for You are the one that I praise." There's this promise right before us that healing is available and that these barriers can be demolished. And Randy shared with us this teaching of Jesus and how to bring the kingdom. And it's, it really is simple. It's just simply envision and imagine what kingdom worship was intended to be. And imagine what perfect worship between you and your Savior is. And then second, entreat. Just ask Jesus, just like Jeremiah did in his verse. Just, "Lord, heal me. Heal these broken places." And it says He will heal. And the last is to establish and enter in. What I want to do now is I want to spend some time to just pray. I want to just pray and spend some time with these questions. And after that, Nick's going to come up and he's going to lead us in some worship. But I want to challenge you guys. Don't jump right into singing. Don't bring a meaningless sacrifice. Be at a place where we can block everything out. And I'm coming to you as a place of vulnerability. This is a challenge for me. But I want to invite you to just join me in taking the time to say, Lord, heal me in this area. And then when you're ready, enter in. Join him in worship. And so I just want to invite Nick up and I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, God, I want so much to be healed. Lord, I want the freedom that I see, that I envision with you. I want nothing else to matter. Lord, and I know in many ways the enemy has got me to agree to these vows, Lord. To this brokenness and to this woundedness, Lord, and I repent of that. Lord, I repent of these barriers coming between my worship with you. And Lord, whether I'm standing or sitting or on my face, God, I want to be free. I want my heart to be free and worship with you. Lord, would you speak to us right now? God, will you honor the prayers of your children, Lord? Will you honor that promise, Lord, in Jeremiah that, Lord, when we ask us to heal, you heal us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.